Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. Flot, F-L-O-T, it stands for the Forward Line of Troops. It's a military analogy. We're talking about building a main line of resistance inside your soul based on God's Word. 10 unique problem-solving devices that can stop the outside sources of adversity before they ever become the inside source of stress. Because you all know adversity is inevitable, but you may not know that stress is optional. So God has some unique problem-solving devices, which we call the flot line, forward line of troops. And this show deals with those 10 unique problem-solving devices, dealing with rebound, the filling of the Holy Spirit, the faith rest drill, grace orientation, biblical orientation, personal sense of destiny, personal love for God, impersonal love for all of mankind, sharing the happiness of God, and occupation with Christ. I ran through all 10 of them quickly there. We've taught them consistently on this radio show, and we will teach them again. If you don't understand what they are, write to me, and we'll send you a free book called Christian Problem Solving. Get it in the mail to you ASAP. It won't cost you a dime. And you can read and study about each one of these problem-solving devices. Our show is about giving you information, not trying to solicit money. We're not trying to hustle you. We're trying to help you verify and identify the plan of God for your life. If you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've never trusted Him as your Savior, you're living in very perilous times, because that's the dumbest decision anybody could ever make, to reject Christ as their Savior. The smartest decision you could ever make is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Bible says, and you will be saved. And I hope you will do that. I hope you'll make that decision to trust in Christ. Maybe you're a believer. Maybe you've already done that. I hear from people every day by means of these 113 radio stations we broadcast on every Sunday morning. I hear from people telling me, I'm a Christian. I've accepted Christ as my Savior, but I've never really learned how to live the Christian life, and you're helping me. You're teaching me, you're showing me the information I need to know. That's my job, to show you basic Bible doctrine and get you under a well-qualified pastor where you can grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I want to talk to you about something very interesting today. This is kind of some in-depth message as we go into the new year. I want to talk to you about the devil's delusion. The devil's delusion. With this new year that's coming up, you know, a lot of us are going to promise to do better. You know, we're going to give up certain things. We're going to be more healthy, no more cokes and cakes and candies and all of that. We're going to join the gym. I had a friend of mine said, I go to the gym every day. I said, no, you don't. He said, yes, I do. I named my bathroom the gym. So, and I'm talking about the real gym. Going to join the gym, start exercising, you know, et cetera. All these are good and noble thoughts, but, you know, seldom are they adhered to. Doing good, you know, doing good, that's a basic human virtue, and we all, you know, try to live by the Ten Commandments, don't you? Treat people fairly, help the poor, help the homeless, do all those noble things. However, listen carefully. God's idea of good and man's idea of good are two totally different things. For example, the big idea that Satan wants you to do bad things is not necessarily true. He is indeed the author of organized religion, and that's a human good scheme to get to heaven. And that is truly the most evil thing on this earth, organized religion. Because organized religion wants you to be morally good, be a good person, and maybe you'll get to heaven, and that's not true. With God, it doesn't impress Him. Good people do not impress God. Did you know that? The Bible says in Romans 3:10, there are none that are good, no, not one. So just because you're a Boy Scout and help little old ladies across the street, and you don't smoke, and you don't drink, and you don't cuss, and you don't cheat on your taxes, you don't cheat on your spouse, that does not mean you're going to heaven. There's only one way to heaven. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man will ever come to the Father but by means of me. So you're not going to be good enough to impress a perfectly righteous God. And besides that, you know, talking about Satan, what he wants you to do, most of the really bad things we do, the sins we do, actually they originate from your own sin nature. or sometimes from the lure of the world, which is what I call the call of the wild. In 1 John 2:15, the Bible says, "Do not love the world. Do not love anything in the world, because if you love the world, then the love of the Father is not in you." So your spiritual life, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, can be very easily sidetracked, very easily get off course by allowing the flesh or the world to drag you into their control. Because both the world and the flesh are capable of doing good things that are not compatible with God's plan. Things like asceticism, you know, I don't know if you know what that is or not, but that's extreme self-denial, doing away with all sorts of things, avoidance of indulgence, or maybe it's charity to feed the masses throughout the world. These are all good deeds of the flesh or good deeds of the world, and they may appeal to your emotions. You may feel like you're doing something good, but that's not what's defined in the Bible as divine good. The devil's delusion is very crafty here. When our Lord Jesus Christ said Satan is a liar and the father of lies, he was referring to the devil's claims of innocence by attempting to discredit the claim of Christ as Lord. Satan doesn't want to go to the lake of fire. He knows it's real. He knows where it is. He knows he's been condemned to go to the lake of fire, and he would like to vindicate himself, and that's part of the reason you're here, sort of like an appeal trial. And if he can get you to do good and to bring about some perfect utopia on the earth and everybody love everybody, then he can say, "Well, look, God, look what I've done. I'm not a bad person." So organized religion preaches you to do good as a way to gain favor with God and gain favor with man, obviously. But let's take a look at those ideas. What is truly divine good and what is the devil's delusion? Can I share some notes that I took years ago? My pastor that passed away, he pastored from 1950 to 2003, was R.B. Thieme Jr. at Baraka Church in Houston, Texas. This is where I learned a lot of biblical information. I want to give you some of his notes that I took on divine good and human good. And let's listen up carefully. Here's the first one. Don't confuse human good with morality or the legitimate production of the believer. God wants you to be moral, yes, and it's not a sin to be moral. But you won't go to heaven just because you don't fornicate. You won't go to heaven just because you don't get drunk. I'm glad if you are a very moral person, but sometimes those sort of people get into self-righteousness. And they'll look at someone else and say, "Well, I would have never done that. I wouldn't do that." Well, that obviously not. That's not your area of weakness. Different people have different areas of weakness. So don't confuse human good with morality and the legitimate function of the believer. Human good is what a believer can do if he's out of fellowship with God, operating in the devil's cosmic system. If you're a Christian and you've been saved, you can produce either divine good, which is rewardable, or human good, which will be burned up at the judgment seat of Christ. We'll get to that. But human good is not valid in God's eyes. It's not valid because it is the production of the flesh. It's the production of evil. It's the counterfeit of the original. And this is what Satan is good at. In organized religion, he counterfeits the original. You know, the Bible says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." What would the devil tell you? "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and give up Coca-Colas and you'll be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and don't drink any more beer and you'll be saved." That's not true. That's good. That's you trying to earn your way into God's favor by giving up something. And that never works, but that's what organized religion will tell you to do. Please don't buy into that. Human good is characterized by some sort of fanaticism often. You know, that's sort of an arrogant concentration on some person or some subject, making you the ultimate do-gooder. You know, "I'm going to straighten the world out." Fanatics. Fanatics produce all sorts of human good by protesting against whatever they disapprove of. Could be the environment. They don't like what's going on, and so they say the world's heating up and the world's going to melt and we got to get on the environmental train. Listen, the Bible tells you how the world will end. If you're interested, read 2 Peter. The Bible clearly lays it out, and we're not going to destroy this planet. Man does not have the capability to destroy this planet. But some environmentalists may get on some good kick and say, well, if we could just get this under control, then the world would be a much safer place and we'll all be okay. It may be an animal rights activist or racial injustice or abortion rights, whatever. If all these people had their way, the world would still have problems. And it's because man has a sinful condition. We all have a sin nature, and you cannot eradicate the sin nature. I don't care who you put in control. I don't care who you elect as president, who's the king. He has a sinful nature. So the one thing that can actually change the heart of a man, the one thing that could actually make things better, is protested against. Protested by PETA, people that don't like religion, such as the Freedom From Religion Foundation, because they consider religion is a bad thing, and they consider they're doing a good thing by protecting the atheist. And that's the one thing that could actually change the world. If someone believes in the Lord Jesus Christ and accepts him as their Savior, the Bible says he'd be a new creation. Old things are passed away and all things become new. So why would they fight that? Why would they want to stop what would change a man's heart? These are human good efforts that do not impress God, and the world is full of this do-gooder, self-righteousness, arrogant concentration of the do-gooder. There are about two or three different classifications of human good, and let me try to explain it to you. If you're a believer and you have sin in your life, you have unconfessed sin in your life, maybe you've lied, didn't deal with it. Maybe you've cheated, didn't deal with it. Maybe you've been unfaithful, didn't deal with it. But yet, for example, you go to church and you put money in the offering plate. You sing in the choir. You went to Sunday school. That's human good. That's good deeds you produce from the energy of the flesh under the sin nature, not from the filling of the Holy Spirit. So when you're out of fellowship, you're in the cosmic system. And if you're in the cosmic system, you're not in the spiritual life. You're carnal, not spiritual. And any good deed you do while you're out of fellowship with God is called human good, and it will be destroyed at the judgment seat of Christ. Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord, didn't die for human good. He died for sin. He paid for our sin. So human good has to be judged, and it will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ for the believer. There's also a type of human good that's an establishment good. And, like joining the military and protecting and serving their country, that's a good thing. That's okay. But you're not going to go to heaven because you joined the Marine Corps. You're not going to go to heaven because you're in the Army, the Air Force, the Coast Guard, the Navy. You go to heaven because you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's a good thing, establishment, orientation, serving your country, protecting and serving your nation. And then there's the human good of the unbeliever, the disadvantaged person. And this is all registered in the book of works in Revelation. We'll talk about that shortly. And this is what organized religion produces, which is a form of ritual without any reality to it. Ritual without reality is meaningless. So when I'm talking about human good as opposed to divine good, I'm talking about a reference to anything that's produced by you apart from the grace provisions given by God. And let me tell you two of them, and they're part of the 10 problem-solving devices: the filling of the Holy Spirit and Operation Z. Operation Z, I will explain. The filling of the Holy Spirit is what you get when you rebound from your sin. When you confess your sin, you're filled with the Holy Spirit. The moment you believed in Christ, you're indwelled by the Holy Spirit. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. You're given your spiritual gift. You're regenerated. But you can quench the Holy Spirit and grieve the Holy Spirit by sinning. Mental attitude sins, sins of the tongue, even overt sins. And when you commit those sins, then you are out of fellowship. And if you don't use the first problem-solving device called rebound, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That means he'll do it every time you go to him, every time you go to your Heavenly Father and admit your sin. He will cleanse you from it. And this doesn't give you a license to do it over and over and over again. It's just giving you a way to get back in fellowship with God before you fall under divine discipline. So any human good is what you produce while you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, even though you might have been at church, you might have been giving money, you might have been singing in the choir, you might have been out Christmas caroling. Good, good, all good. But human good, not produced by the filling of the Holy Spirit. But when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, those same deeds that you did, sing in the choir, give money to your church, go visit the sick and the poor, that's rewardable. That's divine good, and that's a wonderful thing. So God's grace provisions are the filling of the Holy Spirit and Operation Z. Operation Z is you being fed the Word of God by your pastor. The communicator communicates it to you. The Holy Spirit helps you to comprehend it. And you capture that information and you comply with that information. Anything God provides in grace, and it's all grace given to you, it's all free, it's there. Anything God provides in grace for production of spiritual life, that can be divine good. So human good and divine good are antithetically, mutually exclusive, totally different. They are not the same. Human good originates inside the cosmic system, the devil's world. Human good is dead works, Hebrews 6:1. So if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you get out of fellowship and maybe you justify why it's okay to do something, remember arrogance always has three steps to it. Self-justification, self-deception, self-absorption. So you're arrogant, you sin, you don't obey God, you don't listen to God, and then you get out and you start doing some sort of Christian service. That's dead, human good works, dead. All of your production while you were in that cosmic system of carnality is dead, and you will never be rewarded for it, and you will never advance spiritually until you learn what human good is. So human good produced from the cosmic system is never acceptable to God. Never. Isaiah 64:6 says, all of our righteous deeds are like a filthy rag. If you can imagine the nastiest, dirtiest, filthiest thing that you can imagine laying on the floor, that filthy rag is equivalent to your good deeds. And the person in the cosmic system cannot manufacture any clean deeds. It's totally unrighteous. All of us, the Bible says, those in the cosmic system, wither like a leaf, and our perversities are like the wind, and they blow us away. So you can give up trying to impress God because you don't smoke. You can give up trying to impress God because you don't drink. You can give up trying to impress God because you don't say dirty words. You want to impress God? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Take God's word, learn it, and use it, and you will have the most unbelievable, fantastic life of happiness that the world has ever known. Because Jesus said it himself, happiness belongs to those people who hear my Father's word and who keep it. So human good will not provide salvation for you. It will not do it. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done. This is what the person in the cosmic system believes. And that's called the devil's delusion. And the devil's delusion contends that faith is not enough for your salvation. And there are whole denominations built on this. Living your life inside the cosmic system and performing good deeds. 2 Timothy 1:9, not according to our good deeds, but according to his predetermined plan, even grace. So yes, I want you to be good. I do not want you to be immoral. I do not want you to sin. But I want you to produce divine good from the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's why it's necessary for you to understand the protocol plan of God. So you don't get to heaven and think you got a lot of rewards waiting on you, and wham, you wind up having this big bonfire with everybody watching, and all of your good deeds are burned up. 1 Corinthians 3, you can read about it yourself. Oh, some is wood, hay, and stubble. Some is gold, silver, and precious stones. The foundation is there. That's your faith alone, in Christ alone. But all of that human good, all the good things you did while you were out of fellowship, while you had unconfessed sin in your life, those will be destroyed. They did not glorify God. Why? Because they were produced in the energy of the flesh. Even lost people can do good things. Just because you did something good does not mean God is impressed. So this is what the devil's delusion is. He deludes people in regards to faith. He deludes people in regards to the Christian life. He makes you think you're a good Christian because you don't drink or dance or smoke. When I first got saved, I had people try to mold me into being what they considered to be a good Christian. And you cannot believe some of the things I was told I shouldn't do. As a matter of fact, I soon found myself saying, well, the only thing I can do since I'm now saved is go sing in the choir and go bowling. And I don't sing and I don't bowl, so I was in trouble. What can you do if you're a Christian? Can you have fun? Can you laugh? Can you go to a movie? What can you do? Well, you need to understand what the Bible teaches is sin, and then you'll be freed up from a lot of that self-righteous legalism that people try to manipulate you with. So the devil's delusion will contend that faith is not enough for salvation, that you have to do something else. And, like what else? Well, how about being baptized? You got to get baptized. If you're not baptized, you're not saved. That's not what the Bible says. And I know people get mad about this one. Paul said, God did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. And he said, I thank God I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius and the household of Stephanus. If there were any others, I don't even remember who they could have been. But he said, the word of God, the power of the gospel is found in the word of God. That's the power of the gospel. Romans 1:16. Not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation. The good news, that's what gets a person saved. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the anointed Son of God? Because the Bible says, he that believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And he that believes not, the wrath of God abides on him already. It didn't say believe and give up coke. It didn't say believe and get baptized. It didn't say believe and do anything. It said believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Is he or is he not who he said he was? If he is, then go to the Father in prayer and tell him, I believe that Jesus Christ is your Son, and I'm willing to accept him as my Savior. That's the prayer of salvation, and that's the prayer that God will honor. Now, all of this human good we're talking about, all this good stuff, it will be judged. It will be taken care of in the future. If you are a member of the church, the body of Christ, and you are, if you're listening to me and you're saved, then your judgment will be at the end of the church age at what's called the judgment seat of Christ. And this is where in 1 Corinthians 3 it talks about the wood, hay, and stubble. In Romans 14:10, we must all stand before God's judgment seat. Now, he's not going to pull up your sins. Let's get that straight. Don't think there's going to be a movie projector. Everybody have a seat and let's watch Rick. We're going to see where all the sins Rick did. Here's some popcorn, have a Coke, soda, and watch Rick fail. No. All of my sins, all of your sins were paid for on the cross. That's not even the issue. The issue is our good deeds, whether or not that's acceptable to God. And we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one of us may receive what is due us for the things that are done. That's rewards, whether in the body or whether good or bad. So the believer's human good is evaluated, burned up, done away with, judged. Now, if you're an unbeliever, at the end of the millennium, the great white throne is where unbelievers' sin is not an issue either. It's his human good. First of all, his name in the Lamb's Book of Life. No, it's not. Revelation 20, verse 12 through 15. No, his name's not in the Lamb's Book of Life. He died without accepting Christ. Well, what about the Book of Works? What about all of his good works? Can they measure up to God's righteousness? And the answer is no. Revelation 20, 12 through 15. So any sort of good the unbeliever does establishes no credit with God. No credit with God for the unbeliever at the great white throne judgment. And the Bible says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did I not prophesy in your name? And didn't I do many wonderful things, good works? He'll tell them, I never knew you. Because that's all totally divorced from the integrity of God. It doesn't accomplish what it seeks to accomplish. It never fulfills the objective of improving anything. You cannot clean up the devil's world. It does not impress God, you trying to clean up the devil's world. So any Christian service, any work apart from the filling of the Holy Spirit can be nothing but human good. It's the enemy of your modus operandi in your life. So don't misunderstand what I'm saying. We should help the needy. We should feed the poor, but it must be done under the filling of the Holy Spirit to be rewardable. Even a housewife washing dishes can produce divine good if she serves God in her capacity and in her sphere of influence. So here's the bottom line. Human good is no good in God's eyes. Divine good brings glory to God and is redeemable and rewardable to His children. The devil's delusion is that by being good, you will get to God. And that if we would all be good, the world would be a much better place. That's a lie. There's never a shortage of those who are willing to tell you what's good and what's bad. You know what I'm talking about. So they're always there saying, no, that's bad. Okay, that's good. You can do that. You can't do that. Stay away from those people. Divine good, production, under the filling of the Holy Spirit, is one of the most overlooked doctrines in the Bible. Thus, confusion, misunderstanding allows Satan to foster his programs in the cosmic system while he seeks to vindicate himself and his actions in eternity past. He doesn't want to go to the lake of fire, and he's trying to use you to vindicate himself, trying to use you to get away with being judged. But the sentence has been passed. He is destined to go there, and regardless of what you do, it's not going to change things. But he's trying, and he'll use you to try to get away with it. So think about these things. Clarify in your mind the difference between divine good and human good. The next time you go to church, the next time you put money in the offering, the next time you sing in the choir, make sure you're filled with the Holy Spirit and not doing it in the energy of the flesh, or it's nothing but human good. Until next week, I'm your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you. Thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next 30 minutes, please stick around. It'll be a short time of some motivation, some inspiration, some education. And we say at every show, no manipulation. That's right. We're not trying to con you for money. We're not trying to solicit membership. We are just trying to give you some accurate information that can help you verify and identify God's plan for your life. If I'm able to do that, you can orient and adjust to the plan whenever you feel like it. I hope you will. I hope you will make it a priority in your life to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, because the single greatest decision you could ever make in your life is to accept Christ as your Savior. And so if you've never done that, that's my prayer that you would do that by listening to this show and be encouraged to learn the things that God has done for you through the cross and what Jesus Christ supplied for you. And that's total forgiveness and a new life and a new opportunity to live your life all over again. Before we get started, let me remind you, as the new year comes through, we have great new books for you. A new book and the Crash Course in Christianity we've reprinted, and it's free. All of our materials are free. We don't charge for anything. We're not selling anything. We have a lot of different bookmarks. One of them has been very popular is 10 Reasons Why Your Prayers Are Not Answered. And if you'll get in touch with us through the website, rickhughesministries.org. That's rickhughesministries.org. We'll be glad to send you any of these if you so choose. The new book on Christian problem solving is available as well. It lists all 10 problem solving devices. That's what my pastor taught me years ago, and I reteach it constantly on this radio show, because it's the secret to living the Christian life and fulfilling God's plan for you. Today, as we head into the new year, I want to talk to you about obedience. Obedience. In the New Testament book of Acts, we find Dr. Luke writing to a man named Theophilus. And this is actually the second of his writings. He wrote the book of Luke and now the book of Acts. And so two of his books that he wrote, two letters that he wrote, made it into the canon of Scripture. And here in this book of Acts, Luke accounts for the first 30 years of the church being established, as well as giving the accounts of the life of the Apostle Paul. But it's here that we learn how the gospel spread after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and the persecution that the apostles faced as they talked about it. And specifically, Luke writes about the life of Peter as he evangelized his Jewish brethren, as well as Paul when he carried the good news to the Greeks or the Gentiles. Here's what Paul said to the Gentiles. He said in Romans 1:16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." The power of God is the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior. That's where the power is. And when you believe that, whoever believes that, that's when you become a Christian. "He that believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And he that believeth not, the wrath of God abideth on him already." That's quoting from the Bible. Quoting from the Bible, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." You don't have to go forward. You don't have to go backwards. You don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to stand up. You just have to believe. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ made plain. They didn't believe he was the Messiah. Many of the religious Pharisees, Sadducees, rejected his claim. And so in order to become a Christian, you believe that he went to the cross, he died for you, he paid the sin penalty for you, and you accept that, and you express that belief in prayer to the Father by simply telling him, "I believe that Jesus Christ is your anointed Son, and I'm willing to accept him as my Savior." That's what it is. That's how you get saved. That's what I did. It's what anybody does, regardless of what someone else may tell you. But in the early stages of the Apostle Peter's ministry, we find he's very bold to proclaim Jesus Christ was the Messiah. That didn't go over too well among the religious crowd. They hated him for that, especially the Orthodox Jewish leaders. So let me read to you what went on in Acts chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. "Then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him," which is the Sadducees, "and they were filled with indignation." There's another word for that. You can figure out what that means. They were PO'd. "And they laid," "they laid hands on the apostles and put them in a common prison." And here the disciples were forewarned about this. Jesus had already told them that was going to happen. In John 16, verses 2 through 3, this is what the Lord Jesus Christ told them before he departed. Quote, "They will put you out of the synagogue. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think he's offering God service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me." So it wasn't any surprise what happened to Peter when he wound up in prison because he was talking about Jesus being the Messiah. But in the middle of this opposition, the Apostle Peter did not back down, even though he was arrested for disobeying the commands of the synagogue. So they put him in prison with the common prisoners, and an angel of the Lord appeared to him and opened the gates, and took Peter and those that were with him out and told him to go back into the temple and to continue proclaiming that Jesus, whom they crucified, was indeed the true Messiah. And so when the high priest learned that they had been released from the prison, they immediately ordered them to be rearrested. And once they got him back in custody, they brought him back before the high council. And this is what they said. "The captain went with the officers and brought them without any violence, because they feared the people, lest they should be stoned." So they didn't rough them up. They were worried about the people getting mad at them. "And when they brought them, they set them before the council." And here's all these self-righteous religious people. "The high priest asked them, 'Did we not strictly tell you not to teach in this name? And took you, and though you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrines and intend to bring this man's blood on us.' But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We must obey God rather than man.'" This is what I want to proclaim to you today. We must obey God rather than man. Peter went on to say, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, who you crucified, who you murdered by hanging on a tree. And it's him that God has exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior, and to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." So, let's keep that in mind. We must obey God rather than men. This is for you as well, and for me. Obedience is something that we have to learn. Here's some principles that I want to remind you of. Obedience to God is mandated in the Scriptures. In 1 John 5:3, the Bible says, "This is the love of God, that we keep His mandates, and they are not hard, they're not a burden. That we obey Him, we keep His mandates, and they are not a burden." God is not going to ask you to do something you cannot do. He's not going to ask you to sacrifice something you can't afford to sacrifice. As a matter of fact, the Bible promises He will not put more on you than you can stand. But the Bible is very clear that God the Father expects you to obey Him. Even our Lord Jesus Christ had to be obedient to God the Father's plan. Listen to Philippians 2:8. "And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient," there's the word, "even to the point of death, the death of the cross." So in order to be obedient, it requires some humility. And that's what our Lord Jesus Christ was noted for. He humbled Himself and became obedient. It wasn't exactly an exciting venue to come to the earth and go to the cross and be crucified, but it was the Father's plan, and that's exactly what the Son did. So, number three, each one of us have our own volition, and it's here that we either obey God's mandates or we disobey. Volitional responsibility is the word you need to become familiar with. Volitional responsibility. And the Bible says in Galatians 6:7, "Don't be deceived. God will not be mocked, because whatever a man sows, this he's also going to reap." So disobedience is a sin. We can all agree on that. There's no problem there. We know that disobedience to God is a sin. And so what exactly are we supposed to obey? This is where it gets a little tricky, because some people want to pile things on you that are not in the Scripture. Some people will tell you it's a sin to smoke. The Bible doesn't say it's a sin to smoke. Some people will tell you it's a sin to dance. The Bible doesn't say it's a sin to dance. Some people will tell you it's a sin to drink. The Bible doesn't say it's a sin to drink. The Bible does comment on these things, but to the abuse of them, not the fact that it's whether you did that or not. So we make sins out of a lot of things that may not be sins. And so I could go on and on and on about that, but let me tell you things that are sin. Let me set the record straight here. So here's what we can agree on. Ephesians 5:18, "Be filled with the Spirit." That's a command from God through the Apostle Paul. If we disobey God, then we are not filled with the Spirit. And that means you're either spiritual or you're either carnal. Right now, this very moment that you're listening to me, you're either in fellowship with God or you're out of fellowship with God. So the question is, why does God demand this, and how do we do this? Well, the first problem-solving device is called rebound. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sin, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to purify us from all wrongdoing." When we sin, we quench the Holy Spirit if we're believers. When we sin, we shut down His power in our life and we grieve the Holy Spirit. But when we go to the Father and we do exactly what 1 John 1:9 says, if we name our sin to God, then He's faithful and just to forgive us. There's no sense trying to hide it, no sense trying to act like He didn't do it. Go ahead and admit it. "I just lied. I just lusted. I just this. I just that." Whatever you did, tell the Father, and He will be faithful. He'll do it every time, and He will be just. He doesn't compromise His righteousness for forgiving you. He'll be faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That means you're back in fellowship. That means that's how you're filled with the Holy Spirit. You're indwelled with the Holy Spirit the moment you believe in Christ. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit the moment you believe in Christ. You're filled with the Holy Spirit the moment you believe in Christ. But you can quench the filling of the Holy Spirit. You don't lose the sealing, you don't lose the indwelling, but you can quench the Holy Spirit and grieve the Holy Spirit and become carnal and fleshly by sinning. So why were we supposed to be filled with the Spirit? because this is the only way we can truly replicate the life of Christ. When the Bible talks about stop thinking in terms of arrogance beyond what you should think, but think in terms of humility, as God has assigned to each one of us a standard of thinking from His Word, this is what it requires. We must have some humility to be obedient to the plan of God. And you cannot live the Christian life, you cannot learn the Christian life, you cannot execute the Christian life unless you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Anything else is just energy of the flesh. Being moral is a good thing. Being nice is a good thing. Being polite is a good thing. But even unbelievers can do that. But no unbeliever can live the Christian life by means of the filling of the Holy Spirit. Only you can do that. And if you don't, then all the good works you do, all the good deeds that you do, all the money you gave, all the times you sang in the choir, all the visits you made, that winds up being wood, hay, and stubble and burned up at the judgment seat of Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. That's why it's critical that you are filled with the Holy Spirit. That's why it's critical you understand how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You cannot grow unless you're filled with the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit intercepts the Word as your pastor teaches it to you and helps you to recognize truth and understand truth, and then you by faith have to apply truth. So we have a communicator that communicates the truth to you called a qualified pastor, and the Holy Spirit helps you to capture that information that He gives it to you. And then you comprehend it, and then you comply with it. It's essential that you understand that. Because the Lord Jesus Christ said, happiness belongs to people who hear my Father's word and keep it. So if you're sitting in church and not hearing, you're wasting your time and the pastor's time if you're not paying attention. The most rude thing you can do in church is to talk while the pastor's teaching. To not pay attention, to check your cell phone, to look at your messages. That's rude, and that's wrong. And so I would suggest you park that thing till you get out of there. All right? So the filling of the Holy Spirit is critical for the believer to understand. If it's not obeyed, the Christian life becomes a charade. Going through the motions, but you'll have no impact in time and certainly no impact in eternity. So obedience, again, back to that word. It requires you submitting to authority. Now, all of that starts in the home. Everywhere starts in the home. Obedience starts in the home. It's mandated in divine institution number 3, the family. In Ephesians 6, 1 through 3, the Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. There's obedience. For this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first mandate with a promise that if you will do this, you can live a long time on this earth. So here's a promise. If you get authority orientation and you learn to obey authority, you won't shorten your life. If you don't, if you can't handle authority, chances are you will shorten your life because you'll do something stupid. So children, obey your parents in the Lord. It doesn't mean you have to like them. Now listen, let me make one thing clear. If your parents tell you you need money, go down and rob the liquor store. Don't do that. That's a sin. That's wrong. That's child abuse. But if they tell you to clean your room up, if they tell you to take a bath, take a shower, if they tell you to change underwear, you have to do that. You have to learn to obey your parents. And a lot of parents today don't want to enforce discipline, but if you don't enforce discipline, they never respect authority. And the Bible is clear. Fathers, do not dishonor your children. Don't provoke them to wrath. Bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. That means those two words, nurture and admonition, means put something in their mind or something on their fanny. One of the two ways they're going to respond to authority. But it has to start in the home. Divine institution number 3, the family, is where we learn obedience by respecting authority. So without learning authority orientation, any child that doesn't will enter into the adult world as a misfit. And he or she would be maladjusted to society because they couldn't handle the authority of their parents. They won't be able to handle the authority of the police officer. They won't be able to handle the authority of the principal. They won't be able to handle the authority of their boss because they'll always be self-centered. They'll always be arrogant and justifying why they're right and the rest of the world is wrong. It's sad to watch people like that. So self-centered arrogance will destroy someone. because they can't be obedient to God's plan. Now, that's a problem in America today. You know it, and I know it. We have a real problem with authority because a lot of people react rather than respond. Here's something you need to remember. Authority is not always perfect. Authority can make mistakes. And how you handle it is a different story. I heard a story, I don't know if it's true or not, I believe it is because I did ask the daughter, but there was a coach named Bum Phillips who used to coach the New Orleans Saints and the Houston Oilers. And during his tenure as coach at Beaumont High School, he whipped a child for something the child didn't do. And he thought the kid was cursing a teacher. There were a lot of kids standing around, and one of them was mouthing off, cursing his teacher, and he heard it. He grabbed this boy, took him down to the office, and laid the board to him. Said, "Don't ever talk like that again. If I hear you talk like that again, you're out of here. You ought to be on the team." It took 10 years before the kid finally told him, "You whipped the wrong person." And Baum was really upset about it. He said, "I'm so sorry. Why didn't you tell me?" And the guy told him, "Look, coach, I just kept my mouth shut. Well, no big deal. I figured I could handle it. Don't worry about it." See, most people that are arrogant and self-centered would throw a fit if they got whipped for something they didn't do. They can't handle it because they don't have any humility. Remember what our Lord Jesus Christ did? He humbled himself, went to the cross. He didn't get mad. He didn't lose his temper. He didn't say, "I'm going to kill every one of you people that are crucifying me." He didn't call the angels down to zap them right there. He went and he obeyed. You have to learn, even authority is not perfect. And then when authority mistreats you, if you get pulled over for something you didn't do, the police officer stops you, you can react and get mad, get self-centered, justify why you're right and the police officer is wrong, or you can just keep your mouth shut, take it, and move on down the road. Nobody's perfect. No boss is perfect. No parents are perfect. No police officer is perfect. You can be if you have some humility. What do I mean respond? I mean forgive them. Respond with forgiveness. Isn't that what God did for you? God forgave you. Doesn't he forgive you for your sin? He doesn't get mad. He doesn't react. He doesn't stomp you out. Why can't you do the same thing? Because of your arrogance. So, we do have a real problem with authority in America. A lot of people don't like the police officer, don't like what he stands for. They think he's wrong. They think he's overbearing. And in some cases, that may be true, but not all cases. Very few, indeed. So you have to learn to either react or respond to authority. Obedience will respond. And if the authority's wrong, you forgive them. If authority's wrong and you react, then you're wrong. Here's another mandate that requires obedience found in the Bible. Very clearly in 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's a requirement. That's obedience must take place here. You are told to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So evidently, when we get saved, we are not born again as mature believers. 1 Peter 2:2 says, "As newborn babies desire the pure milk of the Word, so that you may grow thereby." God wants you to grow, but you have to start off with the milk. You don't start off with the deeper doctrines, imputation, justification, sanctification. You don't start off with all of that. You start off with those 10 unique problem-solving devices, learning how to be filled with the Holy Spirit, learning how to operate under the faithless drill, learning what grace orientation and doctrinal orientation are, developing your personal sense of destiny, developing a personal virtuous love for God, using impersonal love with others, learning how to share the happiness of God, and being occupied with Christ. 10 unique problem-solving devices. And it requires you learning them. And this is how we grow up. So we're not born mature believers. We have to learn. I mean, when I got saved, I went to Bible college, and they gave me a test with 100 different questions. I answered one. What color's the Bible? Black. Okay, you got that right. I didn't know anything about the Bible. I just never went to church. And then I got saved and went back to college, went back to a Bible college, and had to learn about the Bible, learn what God wrote, and learn how to apply it into my life. You know, it's a shame, but some people have been saved for years, but they've never obeyed this mandate to grow up spiritually. In Hebrews 5, verses 11 through 16, the Bible says this: "We have much to say, but it's hard to explain since you become dull of hearing," which means you're not interested. "For though by this time you ought to be a teacher, in fact, you need someone to teach you again the very first basics of the Word of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For anyone who partakes only of the milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness." He's just a baby. "Solid food belongs to those who are of full age," that's mature, "that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." And you may think that means nice and bad, and it doesn't. Good and evil are both tactics of the devil. Human good, divine good, evil is the opposite of grace. There's a lot to be said right there. I could take that and teach on that for a long time. So you have to learn what evil is. Evil is a copy of the original. And good can be divine good or human good. You have to understand these things in the Christian life. So here's another principle: obedience. Adam and Eve committed the first act of disobedience in the Bible, recorded in Genesis 2:16. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree in the garden you can freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, do not eat it. For in the day that you eat that, you will surely die." That was the first sin. And for the Bible says, "For by one man sin came into the world, and death by sin." And then Romans 13:3-4, this passage says, "Avoid civil disobedience." Civil disobedience and unlawful violence is bad. It's wrong. And you'll be protected by the client nation and the laws of divine establishment if you'll avoid that. We do have a civil responsibility, such as military service, paying our taxes, fulfilling certain civic responsibilities like voting, but this does not include violence, does not include destruction of property, does not include intrusion on the privacy of other people, or any form of civil disobedience. We are to obey the government. Civil disobedience is what we call moral degeneracy. It's when you use it your way to get what you want. We call that crusader arrogance, and it's the righteous indignation out of control. It ignores the honorable and the judicial system to regress and our grievances. The crusader believes in vigilante solutions which bypass the government law and order. Hence, crusader arrogance practices and advocates civil disobedience. Can't do that. That's wrong. So whatever sin you've committed before your salvation is an act of disobedience. And listen to what the Bible says about all of your disobedience before you became a Christian. Isaiah 43:25, "I, even I, am the one who blots out your sins for my own sake. Therefore, I will never remember your transgressions." What a wonderful promise that is. So when God's children become disobedient, God can discipline to correct us. In Hebrews 12:11, "For the moment, all discipline seems not to be pleasant, but painful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness." So there are hundreds and hundreds of divine mandates about obedience in the Bible. Ephesians 5:22, "Wives, obey your husbands." 1 Peter 3:7, "You husbands in the same way live with your wives in understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor and as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered." "Husbands, love your wives," Ephesians 5:25. Ephesians 4:32, "Be kind to one another." 2 Timothy 2:15, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. A workman does not need to be ashamed." Over and over and over, the Bible demands obedience. I hope you're listening. I hope you will look at your life and decide, have I been obedient to the plan of God? If you need more information about this, don't hesitate to contact us. We'll be glad to send you any material, copies of this message, transcripts, whatever you need. Thank you for giving me some time today. I hope you've enjoyed this message. Until next week, when I get back, same time, same place, same station, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you so very much for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.
The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice. Shasta Regional Medical Center.
Colonoscopy is the most...